This morning we're going to be looking at one of the keys to God accomplishing his purpose here on this earth. We're in a series right now on every member ministry, and we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 4. A professional football game, he said, is a happening where 50,000 spectators desperately needing exercise sit in the stands watching 22 men on the field desperately needing rest. And then the writer of this went on to say, that's also a description, unfortunately, of the typical mid-20th to 21st century church and how we see a few people doing a lot and wonder why our country is more and more becoming secular and pagan when we have still a large number of genuine Bible-believing Christians in America. The problem is, genuine ministry takes a heart to give of oneself. I love the little poem. The crossing was muddy, the street was wide, and water was running on either side. The wind whistled past with a bitter moan, and I wended my way along alone. In crossing the street, I chanced to pass a boy in the arms of a wee toddling lass. "Isn't he heavy, my sweet little mother?" "Oh me," she replied, "he's my baby brother." The load may be heavy, the roadway may be long, the winds of adversity bitter and strong, but the way will seem brighter if ye love one another, the burden will be light if ye carry a brother. And folks, Bible Christianity is all about seeing God work through us with the spiritual gifts that he's given every one of us, to edify each other and bear the burdens one of another so that we as a body can fulfill the Great Commission. God has given us everything we need in every local church body to be able to be strong enough and equipped to accomplish the work that he's called each one of us to accomplish. And that is a statement that you really need to get a hold of. Because many, many believers do feel inadequate, as I said earlier, feel insecure about what can they do. But remember, as we've seen in this passage, spiritual gifting is not talking about human ability, background, or experience. God uses all of that and can overcome whatever experience in the past may seem to hinder you. But spiritual gifting is a miracle from God, and God wants to be able to do through us his work and ministry as if he were here physically himself. And so each one of us are the agents on the behalf of Jesus Christ to accomplish his purpose. And it's one of the greatest joys in all the world to bear the burden of another, to see our lives invested in another, first to bring them to Jesus, and then to help them learn of what it means to walk with Jesus. That is the greatest joy. I'm telling you, you could have the greatest success in your vocation. You could be known worldwide through some means, but that would very quickly begin to evaporate as far as meaning to you compared to the joy of investing in others. That's what God made us to do, and that's what God wants us to do. And so let's look at just verses 11 and 12. We looked for a couple of weeks at the gifting. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, verse 7. And he paid a dear price. These next few verses verses 8 through 10 speak of what he had to pay for so that we have spiritual gifts. But let me go right down to verse 11 here this morning. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When it comes to the work of Christ on earth in this day, those two verses are two of the most significant verses in all of Scripture. This is God's plan for this age. God, in his great, by his grace and mercy, has given leadership gifts to those that he himself has chosen. There is no worth in that. God chose. He chooses for each one of us what spiritual gifts the Spirit of God will empower us to do for the local church, but he gives the leadership gifts. So the first thing I want us to see is the purpose of the leadership gifts. Now, we have the leadership gifts listed there in verse 11, and I'm just going to look at that in general in the sense that we're speaking as operating in the local assemblies, the gift of the evangelist, and on the regular basis, the gift of the pastor teacher. And the very first phrase is the purpose of the leadership gifts for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, that these gifts are given directly toward the purpose of perfecting, equipping the saints. And then we're going to see for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The commentator Anders says, it is not the task of these gifted people, speaking of the leadership, to do all the work of the ministry. Their task is to prepare God's people for works of service. When believers are equipped and people accept the adventure of ministering to others, then the whole body is built up, matured, strengthened, and flourishes. That says it well. And so the purpose that I would have in my leadership gifting and others here in this local assembly is for the purpose of perfecting the saints, to equip the saints so that they are able to function fully with the power of God. The word equipping basically refers to that which is fit. It has the idea of restoring to original condition or be made complete. It was often used as a medical term for the setting of bones or of fixing a net that was not able to hold fish. And so the leadership gifts are for the purpose of meeting the needs. You know, as I mentioned, the inadequacy. Well, we all have the miraculous working of the Spirit of God in us. And then through the leadership of spiritual gifting, God will meet every one of our needs to deal with the issues that hold us back and to give us what we need to be effective in accomplishing what God has gifted us to do. It's a wonderful thing when you see that. Young fellow came to Ironside and said, are any of your sermons copyrighted? No, indeed they are not, I said. Oh, I'm glad to hear it because I heard you a week ago and went out and preached your sermon at a mission. I wondered whether I had any right to do it. And Ironside said, if something gripped your soul that you can pass on to somebody else and make it a blessing to them, I thank God for it. If you get a convert, you will be the father and I will be the grandfather. And that's really the heart of leadership. The point is that you want whatever God's given you to be given to others so that they can do the same and so that God can do a mighty work that way. And God will uniquely give direction and give what is needed for each person within a congregation so that they can take the gifting that they have, learn the Word of God, deal with the issues in their life, and be prepared to be effective in the ministry that God has given to them. We want each other to succeed. In the 1960 Olympics, defending gold medalist Al Olter and teammate Rink Babka were expected to take the gold and silver in the discus throw. Although Babka was very ill the night before, the first four throws he beat out the former gold medalist Al Olter. But on the fifth throw, Order stepped into the circle, spun around, and threw the discus farther than any other that day. He snatched victory from defeat and won the gold while Babka took the silver. What no one else knew until later was that Babka noticed and pointed out a flaw in Order's technique during the fourth throw. That small adjustment was just what he needed, and it cost Babka, who helped him, the gold medal. But you see, if you're really investing in others, you don't care who gets the gold medal. In fact, you are thrilled when those that you're investing your life in jump off your shoulders and even do more. You see, that's Bible Christianity. And so the heart of leadership gifts is for the saints to be equipped. And so it's the idea of perfecting the saints, to perfect the believers. Now, this was the heart of the Apostle Paul. I often quote Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And I want you to note that. Here the Apostle Paul, one of the leadership gifts there, he said, my goal, and I'm giving of myself just fully, I want to teach every man with all wisdom because I want every person to be perfect in Christ Jesus. And I'm able to do that because my labor is according to his working. That's divine energy and power, which worketh, that's another word for power, in me mightily. That's another word for power. In other words, Paul is not saying my great ability. No, his gifting empowered him to see people changed. And that's why we're here today, because so many people were trained under the leadership gifting, first of the Apostle Paul, and then those who he trained. It may be used, however, of perfecting, that same word, what is lacking in the faith of Christians. And we may say with Robinson that the word denotes the bringing of the saints to a condition of fitness for the discharge of their functions of the body without implying restoration from a disordered state. Their being brought to this condition is not an end in itself, but for a purpose that they may be fitted for the work of ministry. So you have the issues of the life dealt with, you have the equipment of understanding the Word of God that's implied in this, and then the matter of faith, walking with God according to the Scripture, therefore having the power of God, and therefore they are fit for the ministry. Now let me just say here, every person in this room, if you know Christ, if you allow God to work, can be made fit for the ministry. There's no one here, no matter what your past is, or no matter what your situation is, that cannot be used in a mighty way according to what God has planned. And that you have to believe from the depths of your heart. Number two, willingness of the body. There has to be a willingness to embrace this. All right, you have the leadership gifts, verse 11, for the perfecting, the equipping, the completing of the saints for the work of the ministry. I've often mentioned here that the same word in the English, F-O-R, is used, but it is not the same word in the Greek. And so it is the second two phrases in verse 12 are subordinate to the first phrase because of that. So for me, as a pastor, my whole role is primarily that God would use me to equip the saints for the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. By the word saints is speaking of all the members who are saved. Did you know I'm looking at a bunch of saints? Okay. And that's true. It's a shame that word has been changed in its meaning and connotation to many of us, but all of us are saints. And so the whole purpose of equipping the saints is so that they can do the work of the ministry. So I can say very strongly because of this and the beginning of this passage that every believer is called to the ministry. Every believer is called to the ministry. Ephesians 4:1, going back to where we started, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith ye are called. Every one of us is called to the ministry. Every one of us is gifted for the ministry. And every one of us can be perfected for the ministry. See, God's put it all together in the local assembly so that his will can be accomplished. It's a beautiful plan that he has. And so you've got to believe that you are called. I preached on that several weeks ago. You got to believe that you're called. You've got to believe that God knows what he's doing and that he can use you. When a believer understands that they are called, it changes their entire perspective. Back in the ministry that I was an assistant to my father in Chicago, I remember a man started coming to our ministry at the beginning of my time there, and he got a hold of this very truth. It changed him. I don't know if I've ever seen such a vibrant Christian. He was a building superintendent, but he loved the Lord, and so he realized that God could use him. And so he gave himself to learning and growing. He didn't miss a thing. I mean, he just kept learning. He was a busy man. He helped build a water tower place on Michigan Avenue in Chicago, and that's the kind of fellow that he was. But he gave him himself, and I'll never forget watching folks come into the church that he would reach and then see him discipled, and several of them became leaders in the church before I left the 9 years that I was there. And that can be for any. I've seen that happen so many, many times. You see, this is the key to the multiplication of the work of the Lord. You know, we look at, oh, how can we reach America? How can we reach Milwaukee? How can we reach the greater Milwaukee area? We need some big zap, you know. We need something to happen. Well, I'll tell you where something needs to happen. It's right in all of our hearts. Because right here, he has the plan. He has called all of us. He has gifted all of us. And he is training all of us through his plan with the leadership gifting within a church. And if we would then accept that, learn and grow, it would be amazing what God can do. Can God reach our area? I want you to watch this closely.
Have you ever wondered if we can really reach our community with the gospel? Does the task seem overwhelming? Let's take a few moments and imagine the possibility when you consider the power of multiplication. The population of Milwaukee County is 952,532, and the population of Waukesha County is 390,730, bringing us to a total population for our community of 1,343,262. Now, imagine if a believer were to reach one person with the gospel every year. It would take 1,343,262 years to reach the whole population. That's impossible. It would take 300 believers 4,477.5 years. That's still impossible. Do you want to know why? Because that's addition, not multiplication. Now imagine one obedient believer who reaches one person every year and trains that new believer to reach one person and train them every year. At the end of the first year, there would be two people. In 2 years, there would be four people. In 3 years, there would be eight people. 4 years, 16. 5 years, 32. 6 years, 64. 7 years, 128. 8 years, 256. 9 years, 512, and so on. At this rate, it would take less than 22 years to reach our entire community. That is the power of multiplication. Now imagine that our goal was simply to reach 10% of our community. Through the power of multiplication, this could be accomplished in less than 19 years. That's powerful, but that's not all that we're talking about. What we have just seen is what would happen if we started with one obedient believer. Now let's imagine that we are starting with 300 obedient believers who reach and disciple one person every year, training them to reach and disciple just one person every year. To reach 1.3 million people, it would take less than 14 years. To reach 10% of the population would take less than 10 years. Now that is possible. But even that is not what we are talking about. We are talking about every believer reaching not just one person, but an entire household. So let's do some multiplication based on an average household of three people, two adults, and one child. If every believer could reach one household of three people every year and train two adults in that household to reach another household of three people, in 14 years we would reach 1,643,473 people. That is 300,000 people more than the population of our community. In less than 12 years, we could reach 10% of the population. That is the power of multiplication. But there is more. Imagine if we started with 300 obedient believers who were committed to reaching an entire household. That's three people every year, and training two adults in that household to each reach and train one household every year. At that rate, those 300 obedient believers would multiply into 2,275,200 people in just 9 years. That is almost 1 million more people than live in our community. 10% of our current population would take just a little over 6 years to reach with the gospel. That is the power of multiplication. Just imagine 300 obedient believers, each reaching and discipling a household. Imagine our entire community reached in less than 9 years. Now stop imagining and start believing and obeying and reaching our community through the power of multiplication.
Now, if you really meditate on that, that's staggering. Because nothing that was said there was what you would call extreme. Everything that was presented in that little video is that which is a reasonable service for us as believers. Just one church, like ours, if we are involved in allowing our lives to be perfected so that we can encourage and strengthen everyone within the church body, and we are committed to fulfilling the Great Commission because we're walking with God, that's what could happen. Now, hasn't Satan sold us a bill of goods that's not possible? Hasn't he? You know, we look at our limitations. As I said, we have the inadequate feeling. We know our limitations. And we are limited. Without God, we can do nothing. And our culture does overpower us. But my friends, listen, there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people in this community that are open to the gospel, looking for answers. And God, in his mighty power, if we were serious about letting God use us in the ministry and to give of ourselves in this simple way, that final set of figures was simply you and I leading a family to the Lord, discipling them in such a way that they themselves do the same thing the year after. That's where the giftings come in. You see, that's where the church reinforces and strengthens and meets the needs and helps the marriage issues and helps the personal problems and helps the understanding of what God can do and the understanding of the Christ life and helps people get over the defeat in their lives. And when we're all functioning one with another, then there is that constant multiplication going on. My friends, what do you think the angels must ponder when they watch what's happening in churches across America today? When there is such powerful potential, if we would simply be New Testament Christians. But oh, there's a powerful devil. He wants to give us that illusion that it's impossible. He wants to defeat us with personal sin. And he's brought technology into our lives. And he's brought all kinds of distractions in that keep us from that spirit-filled, faith-filled walk in which we see the power of God in our lives. Well, you get a group of people who allow God to give them victory over sin, who are strengthening one another by carrying one another with their giftings as far as spiritually and just developing them so that they can do likewise. My friends, what we just looked at is what God wants to do. Let me tell you, it happened in Jerusalem. It happened in Samaria. It happened in Galilee. It happened in Antioch. It happened in Asia Minor. It happened in Greece. It happened in Rome. By the time the first century was over, the Roman Empire was shaken by the power of the gospel. Simple people. Remember, it was led by the leadership gifts. But the great movement of God was the saints doing the work of the ministry, believing God. And so, as 1 Timothy 2:2, a very key verse that needs to be deeply burned within our hearts, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul said, the things that I discipled you in, when I, with my gifting, I perfected you, Timothy, I want you to do the same with faithful men and women who are endeavoring to serve the Lord so that they can function, and then they'll be able to teach others also. That is the heartbeat of God's plan for this age. He didn't come up with some massive organization. He didn't come up with some kind of unusual way to do it. It is people reaching people with the gospel. You know, oftentimes people don't want, that are truly saved, don't want to put in time to be strong disciples of Christ. Many Christians want to audit the Christian life. An audit is where a person goes into a class to get information but is not required to do any of the work. They don't have to take a test or do any homework. They are only attending for informational purposes. They are not really preparing for the ministry that the Lord is ready to give them. Let me just ask you, would you want a doctor who only audited classes? No. My friends, God has given the leadership gifts for the perfecting, the equipping of the saints, so that the saints, they're the ones, can do the work of the ministry. So every believer is key to the church's effectiveness, and especially in the effectiveness of following Christ to accomplish what God has ordained for this day and age in which we live. So then every believer should be trained. Now here's right here where the tension point is. As I said, oftentimes, and we all fall into the trap of getting out of church just what is a blessing, and there is that auditing a class kind of mentality. I would like to challenge everyone here to say, Lord, my life is yours. I am bought with a price. You have done a wonderful work in my life, and I want to be the person that you want me to be. Romans 12:1, which are verses that God has deeply put into my heart, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And that's what happens with all of us if we don't watch it. We're pressed into the mold of the priorities and lifestyle of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're thinking biblically, spiritually. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to know the will of God, to have it fully realized in our life, there has to be a living sacrifice. And there has to be a decision, I will allow God to change me, train me, direct me for the work of the ministry. And there's nothing more thrilling than being in the perfect will of God. Folks, you'll never find out what life is about until you're in the perfect will of God. It's absolutely true. Vance Havner said something that's very telling. He said, there is something wrong with our Christianity when we have to beg most of the crowd to come to church to hear about it. It's a challenge for all of us to have the dynamic of the presence of the Lord because we are committed to Him so that we can accomplish the work of the ministry. Missionary James King tells when he was working in Africa, a true story there of a woman in one of the churches who attended every service with her dog. He would enter, the dog would, with the lady, sit beside her during the service. She always sat on the outside seat by the aisle. Oftentimes at the conclusion of a service, God would touch her heart. She'd go forward and the dog would come down and kneel with her there for prayer at the altar. Well, her husband was a very cruel man who deeply resented her devotion to Christ. It was a great conviction to him. And one day he lost his control, beat her so severely that she died. He wouldn't even let her have a Christian funeral. Well, after the death and burial, only the man and the dog were left. But he noticed that the dog disappeared a couple of times on Sunday and on Wednesday night. And it was always the exact same time. And he didn't reappear for 2 hours. And so he got very curious. So one Sunday he was so curious, he went and he decided to follow to see where the dog went. And sure enough, you're already ahead of me. The man followed the dog to the little church and watched as the dog took his seat on the aisle while the service went on. And at the close of the service, the dog would always go forward. That's a pretty good dog. And took his place where the wife had prayed. But you know, seeing that and remembering his wife was such a conviction to him. It so touched his spirit that he went forward that time when he went and saw that and knelt by the dog and accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, of course, that's a sweet story about the dog, but what's the real heroine in this whole thing? The lady was counted on to be there, ready to be developed and to grow, even in the midst of persecution. Bible Christianity, folks, comes with sacrifice. It comes with changing our priorities. It comes with changing our routines. And folks, this community can be reached. A church like this can have that kind of impact. Folks, 10% of our community definitely could be reached in a few years. And what a difference. Do you think Milwaukee and the greater Milwaukee area needs a change? It's not going to happen politically, folks. It's going to happen spiritually. And that when a church can get on fire for God and people just make those deep convictions that I'm going to put the Lord first and I'm going to allow God to train me because I am the one that does the work of the ministry. And that leads me now to the third point, the responsibility of the body. Responsibility of the leadership gifts are to equip, train, perfect the saints, do all that they can, and the overseership of a church so that every believer has an opportunity to serve the Lord in the proper way. And the responsibility of the body is that believers should be trained so they can be the ministers. Look with me again, if you would, at verse 12. Remember, the leadership gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints, for or so that they can do the work of the ministry so that they can edify, build up the body of Christ. Every one of us are to be used of God to build up one another. People get saved. They are discipled. We give ourselves for that. They're brought into the body. The gifts are functioning. We're ministering where God's put us. We're fully surrendered to His will. And then folks continue to move forward, keep going on so that they can do the same. All of it goes together beautifully. So all of us have a key role in developing others. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. My friends, the grace of God, the power of God, His supernatural intervention was in your life, and you are here today if you're a Christian, saved from hell, on your way to heaven. You have all of the glories of having the spiritual inheritance of being a child of God. But it's more than that. You have the Spirit of the living God indwelling you, and you have the grace, you have the enabling of the Spirit of God to do all that He wants you to do, to have victory over sin, to understand Him, to be in fellowship with Him, and to touch others, be carrying other folks to maturity. God says it's the people that do the work of the ministry. It's the people that edify, build up the body of Christ. In my father's first church in Miami, that's where I was born, And I even in my young years, I remember this lady. She and her husband came, but God, there were some moves of God. There was a revival in that church. And she got on fire for God. And she began to get a burden that children could be reached and the community could be reached. And God gifted her. It was an amazing thing. She began to talk to my father about what could be done for Sunday school, what could be done for Vacation Bible School. And the Lord just touched her in an amazing way. In fact, some of the vision that he had, that I have, came from the gifting of this dear layman, this lady. And so under my father's leadership, she was able to mobilize the church in a way that was very unheard of in those days, and God did a mighty work. In fact, let me just say this. That gave me a vision and my siblings a vision for what God could do in a church. One saint, gifted, doing the work of the ministry. Obviously led and directed by the overseer, the pastor. But that's just burns into my mind. Ironside says, it is not that the pastors and teachers are a kind of close corporation whose business it is to do all these things. But when God gifts a man as a preacher or a teacher, he is to exercise that gift for the perfecting, the developing of the saints in order that they might do the work of the ministry and thus edify the body of Christ. This is an altogether different thing. You see, today we live in a day where you have star performers and everybody comes as an audience. That is not God's plan for the church. In fact, pastors and leaders are not star performers. They need to do well. But the real, in my opinion, the word almost cheapens what we do, but the real stars, for instance, in a church are the folks that are doing the work of the ministry. We all do it together. But we're all gifted. And when we get into that relationship with the Lord and we allow him to work, it's the most exciting thing in the world to see God doing supernatural things all throughout the church body. You know, it's not the coach of a football team that wins the game. You put the coach of a professional football team on the field, he would die. You know, he's out of shape. He couldn't do it even if he played football before. No, there are 20-some men down there, and the whole group, of course, more than that, that are giving themselves with their abilities and all under the leadership and guidance and teaching and coaching and direction of the coaches. But who's really going to win the game? It's going to be the players. Well, that, and again, that's one type of illustration. But my friends, it's this group right here that's going to win the game for the Lord. Milwaukee can be reached. Our area can be reached. It needs to be reached. You know, I love it that none of us could go out shopping or any other place without coming back with a broken heart. So that's a little overdoing it. No, you know, when you're walking with God, it's not talking about extreme kind of thing, but you just look, people need the Lord. There's really a need here. And God, you're able to do it. You have the plan. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If we are yielding and willing to do what God would have us to do, you can do it. And God's plan is for us to do it that way. So believers are trained so that they can build up the church. 2 Corinthians 6:1, I sense the pathos in the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Oh, he's given us so much. And friend, right now, most everybody here would agree with me, but don't you feel weak? Yeah. Don't you feel inadequate? That's not a bad place to be if you won't let that stop you. Because it's not what we can do, it's what God can do. But, you know, if a host of our folks would let God just revive our spirit, and if we would say yes to Jesus, and we'd say, Lord, train me. I'm going to be there. I'm going to just let you work in my heart. I'm not going to miss anything. I'm going to be serious about serving the Lord. Then you will see what God's strength is versus your weakness. So God's plan is for believers to edify the body. A little 5-year-old girl had been attending the church kindergarten. Each day before the children were dismissed or at Sunday school, the teacher had them sing the doxology, which the little 5-year-old loved to sing, but she had her own rendition. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures. Here we go. But that ought to be our spirit. We ought to leave a church service and say, here we go. I needed the encouragement. I needed to be edified. I needed to be taught by the pastor or whoever's here. Lord, thank you for bringing me back to an understanding where I need to be. Now, here I go. I'm making a decision. I am not going to be like I have been. And listen, every one of us, I have to do it every week. I have to do it every day. There's always the default position of the flesh. But I'm telling you, the most exciting place to be is in that place of full surrender to the Spirit of God, and so walk with him that he gives you the victory that you need so you can have confidence and you get trained and you start taking those steps of faith as he gives it to you and you get out there and get out of your comfort zone. My friends, you'll begin to know there's a God in heaven. He can do abundantly above what I could ever think that I could do. Let's bow for prayer.